I grew up attending Sunday services in a Protestant church, so I knew a little bit about Jesus coming to earth and about his ministry and his death and his resurrection. But it was at age 21 that I finally started reading the New Testament. And one thing in particular was a surprise to me about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. I still feel surprised about this and very inspired. Mr. Faye started out with things that are surprising, and so I'm starting out talking about something that has been surprising to me. And so you can turn to Matthew 4 and verse 23. Matthew 4 and verse 23 that will tell you the answer here. It says, then Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him. He spent a huge percent of his time healing people and helping people and casting out demons. And so this was so important that, of course, he spent less time preaching the gospel than what he could have been doing because he was spending such a big portion of his time healing people. And so some people wonder, is God really concerned about my physical problems, or is he only concerned about my spiritual needs and my salvation? Well, the answer to is he concerned about our physical problems, the answer is yes, yes, yes. He proved that over and over and over again during his ministry. And I gave a sermon on love recently, and what better demonstration of the love of Jesus Christ than to have such compassion on all the people that he came across, no matter what their need was. And theoretically, we could ask, couldn't God have just said, look, am I not offering you enough to offer you eternal life? Isn't that enough? Without my giving you any benefits in this life? But that should be enough in a sense that that would be awesome, just the fact that he offers us eternal life. But how much more reassurance that God loves us, how much more of a constant proof that he loves us, not only by providing our needs and helping us in lots of other ways, but the fact that when we get into trouble health-wise, he's there for us, and he is eager for us to turn to him and for him then to really bless us. The title of this sermon that I'm giving, the title that I gave it is Christ Sacrifice, comma, the Passover Service, comma, and Divine Healing. Christ Sacrifice, the Passover Service, and Divine Healing. Because these things all tie together. They're very connected. And I'm increasingly inspired by how well they are connected. So divine healing is an extremely important matter to God, and I feel passionate about it, and I know you will be too if you're not already. Let me clarify at this point two types of healing, to distinguish between two types of healing. Natural healing is what I call what God has built into our human bodies. It's our immune system, our resistance. It is the way that the body knows what needs to be done. First of all, the body knows how to detect all kinds of enemies. They say that all of us have all kinds of germs and bacteria and viruses in our mouths and in our throats and on our skin and all around us and all of that, but we don't usually get sick because our body detects all those things and fights them off. And then when we do get sick, the body knows what to do. And there's it seems like unlimited number of health problems, but generally speaking, the body knows what to do. You know, if you get a broken bone, we try to hold it in place, but it's no human being that makes those two parts of the bone grow back together. If you get a cut, it's no human being that makes the two parts of the cut grow back together. In a sense, those are almost miracles, in that it's just more than our minds can fully comprehend, how the body has this detection system and then does exactly the right thing to cause us to get well. You know, when you get a bad virus, what happens? You get well. I mean, if you don't do anything, you get well. Almost any sickness you get, what happens? You eventually get well, because the body knows what to do. So that's amazing. But of course, what I'm focusing on today is something different, and that is divine healing, or miraculous healing. When God intervenes and says, okay, I'm going to step in and send my Holy Spirit down and intervene in the body of this person, and I'm going to perform a miracle. Now, you can assist the natural healing just by practicing good health habits and maybe doing some extra things. You can help the natural healing process, and we should try to help and cooperate with the natural healing process. But understand, there's nothing you can do to help the divine healing. God doesn't need any help. There's no way you can help God perform a miracle, except just to trust Him and await for Him to do His thing. And so it's very important to distinguish between these things. Now, is it a lack of faith to take medicine or get a medical treatment? Well, let me clarify that. Not unless you trust your efforts more than you trust God. Now, if you're doing physical things and thinking that this is more important than what God can do, then you either are badly misinformed or you're seriously lacking in faith. In other words, there are times when we are not sick enough that we turn to God for a miracle. And so whatever you do to help yourself health-wise, that's your business. I mean, that's fine. God gives you that liberty to do what you think is going to help you along. But if you are seriously sick or injured and you really need a miracle from God, if you're putting more trust in physical efforts than you are in God's miraculous offer, then that's where the problem comes in. If you need a miracle and you don't really trust God to give you a miracle, then that's where the spiritual problem comes in. You see, I don't think when you're trying to help the natural healing process that we should try to make a spiritual difference between what's okay and what's not okay. You know, what's natural and what's so-called not natural. Whether you're just drinking extra water, or you're trying to get extra sleep, or you're eating more grapefruit, or you're taking a medicine, a prescribed medicine, or you're getting surgery. In my mind, all those things are all in the same category. Those are all things where you have to decide, what should I do? What would be the wisest thing to do to help myself with the natural healing process? And of course, if you're wise, you're going to carefully weigh the benefits versus the side effects. And so if we're really wise, we're going to research things and we're going to come to know before we start taking a certain remedy or a certain prescription or a certain treatment. We're going to go into with our eyes wide open to know what the benefits are and what the risks are and what the side effects are and all that, and how high a price you're paying in that way for it. So that has to do with wisdom. But that has very little to do with spirituality. So I highly recommend that we try to be very wise. But I hope you understand the difference between natural healing and divine healing. And so here's how I put all this together and sum it up. If you have something seriously wrong and you want divine healing, if you want a miracle, then you should turn to God right away and ask Him for healing and ask a minister to anoint you for healing. In other words, turn to God first, or turn to Him very quickly, and don't turn to God like as a last resort. Like, well, I've tried all kinds of physical things to get well, and well, I might as well just tack on an anointing. You know, I've tried everything else, and nothing else seems to be working. So by some outside remote chance, maybe God might give me some help. See, that's the wrong attitude to think, well, I really don't have much confidence in God's answering my prayer and giving me a healing, but I've tried everything else, and so I might as well try that too. Might as well try and see if God might give me some help. So we need to have such faith in God that we know He wants to heal us, and that He's right there, and He's paved the way and made it possible. And so we should have great faith in God for healing. And this very, very much ties in with the meaning of the Passover service. And I hope to make that more and more clear as we go along. So let's say you get anointed right away and you ask God for healing. Then there's nothing wrong with trying to assist the natural process while you're waiting on God. In other words, if you don't get an instant miracle with instant complete healing, well, then, while you're waiting on God, then, of course, take good care of yourself physically. If you need extra rest, extra water, if you think you need to take a medicine, and, you know, do what you can, but just keep praying that to God that, hey, I know what I'm trying to do is way, way inferior to the blessing of divine healing. But, you know, so if I need a miracle, then I'm going to continue to pray that you give me a miracle. But while I'm waiting on your answer, and the answer could be yes, no, partially, maybe later. But while you're waiting on God's answer, go ahead and do what you think is the wise thing to do to help the natural healing. So it's very important we don't confuse natural healing and divine healing. Now, when I anoint somebody for healing, for quite some time now, I have usually mentioned natural healing in my prayer as well, just to thank God and to honor God for that amazing design that He's given us. So in my prayer, I will usually say, Father, thank You for the amazing natural healing that You built into our bodies. I know this person's body is trying to heal itself, and that in itself is awesome. But now this person has got a serious problem, and it's not immediately going away. And so, in addition, we're asking that if it be Your will at this time to miraculously heal this person. Now, many times we expect to just get well naturally. I mean, when I say turn to God immediately, I don't mean you necessarily need to turn to God immediately when you first have a symptom, because many times, if you're like me, you think, oh, well, this will probably go away in a day or two by itself, just by natural healing. So if it does go away in one or two or three or four days by natural healing, well, that's great. You don't even need a miracle. But if it's not going away, or if you're hurting bad, or there's some other urgent reason, well, then turn to God. And so in my prayer, I'll say, Father, thank You that this person's body is trying its best to get well, and that is amazing, and we thank You for that wonderful design. But now I'm asking that if this person needs healing, divine healing, if this person needs a miracle, then please give this person a miracle for his healing or her healing. Now, how important is the gift of healing to God and to Jesus Christ? Well, let's focus on that right now. Let's turn now to Matthew 9, verse 35. The scripture I read to you already in Matthew 4, of course, shows part of the answer to that. But let's turn to a few more scriptures to show how much emphasis there is on this. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So he was moved with compassion concerning their suffering and their sicknesses, and he was also moved with compassion because they were confused and scattered and didn't have good spiritual leadership and things like that. And remember what Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ has just as much compassion, just as much love, just as much concern to heal people today as he did then, or else he would not be the same as he was before. Now let's go on to Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. So when he sends his disciples out, it's not just to preach. He wants them to go out and heal people as well. And he gives them this awesome power to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now go down to verse 6. Verse 6, he tells his disciples, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So very clearly, the ministry was partly a healing ministry. Jesus Christ is our healer, and he is concerned about healing our hearts and healing us of sin and healing our ignorance and healing our confusion and healing our relationships and healing us from addictions and bad habits and all of those things. But the great obvious illustration of that is the fact that he heals all these physical problems, including raising the dead. Now, we don't believe that God wants to perform any miracles in this day and age that are really obvious to the public to create that much attention. And that's something interesting to think about. So God doesn't do things that are just real obvious to the public. But I believe there's been many cases during the time I've been in the church in the last 50 years when we've heard about people that apparently were raised from the dead. It wasn't where you could prove it. I think the thing that stands out in my mind is the most spectacular in a way is that we had a doctor who was also a church member, and he was an obstetrician. And there was a child in the womb, and they had this heart monitor on, and the heart stopped beating for quite a while. And, you know, he said, "Oh, I'm really sorry to tell you the baby died. There's no heartbeat." And after a while, the heart just started beating again. And I certainly believe that was a miracle. So I think there have been quite a few times God has brought people back from being dead for a short while. But this is the kind of power that God wants in his church and for us as his people to fully believe in. So just think how exciting it's going to be after Christ returns and all of us are the glorified saints and all of us are going about healing people. Isn't that going to be wonderful and exciting? That's going to be one of the most joyful parts of our ministry, is going around to all the people that need healing and healing them right away. And so, of course, we think that people that come up in the second resurrection, they might be healed just automatically in the second resurrection. But just think out the beginning of the millennium, these people that live over into the millennium and how they're going to have so many health problems. And yet, you know, there's so many prophecies about the healings that are going to take place during the millennium. And so we're all going to have a big part in that. It's going to be awesome. This is a continual demonstration of how much God the Father and Jesus Christ really love us. They could never be lacking in desire to heal us. I mean, how could we say they deeply love us if we're sick or hurting or injured and they didn't care? But with God's nature of love, there's no way that he cannot care about our physical problems. Well, now let's really focus on the connection between healing and Christ's sacrifice and the Passover symbols. Let's go to Matthew 9, back to Matthew 9, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 9, verse 1. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." Which maybe surprised the paralytic and the people that brought him, because they weren't really coming for forgiveness. So everybody was learning from this experience. Verse 3, "And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts," I always love it when the Bible tells us that Jesus is reading their minds. And a lot of people were shocked. "How do you know what I was thinking?" "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk?'" It's a very intriguing question. Even the fact that he says this shows that there's got to be a close connection between the forgiveness of sins and healing. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. There's several lessons to be learned from that. One is that if people thought that Jesus didn't have power from God, like, well, how could you have power from God to forgive sins? It's like, well, let me do something that you can actually see. And this ought to convince you that I'm getting power from God, that God loves me, that God honors me, that God is working with me, that God is using me, because I can heal people, and only God can heal people. In other words, they thought, oh, only God can forgive sins, and who are you? Only God can forgive sins. And they would have also said, only God can heal people. Only God can do miracles. Well, Jesus said, okay, well, I'll perform a miracle here, so don't you think I can also forgive sins if I can heal people? But also it indicates there is a close relationship. And I'm going to get to James 5 in a little bit, but James 5 says when you get anointed, that if you have committed sins, they will be forgiven, which is quite interesting. It doesn't say you necessarily have committed a sin, but the package deal when God heals is that he forgives any sins that were involved. That's part of it. You get that, no extra charge. In early 1998 or 1999, United Church of God came out with a new doctrinal statement on the subject of divine healing. And the reason the church felt a need to publish a paper on it, because in our previous affiliation, there had been a deliberate attempt to water down the whole subject of healing. We were led to believe, well, that's not important, and we shouldn't be expecting miracles, and it's got nothing to do with the Passover and things like that. So United Church of God came out and clarified what we had always been taught under Mr. Herbert Armstrong, basically just verified the very same things, that there is a very important direct connection between healing and Christ's suffering in his broken body. Our previous affiliation had been watering down many truths, but certainly they were watering down the teaching on healing. So Christ suffering and his broken body does have a direct connection to healing. Now, Christ made a total sacrifice. We want to be careful not to make too big a difference between the shedding of his blood, which led to his death, and the torture of his body and his broken body, which was the terrible suffering before he died. But there's several things to think about. One is that Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice. In a sense, you can imagine that he could have died without suffering. But we would tend to think, oh, well, that's too easy, just to die and not have to suffer. Or he could have suffered terribly and then not died. And that would have been a huge sacrifice, all right, but we would say, well, that's not quite the ultimate sacrifice because he didn't die. It's very important that Jesus was willing to suffer horribly and die for all of us. And the very instruction for the Passover service makes it clear that we do acknowledge the shed blood with the wine and the suffering of his body and the breaking of his body with the piece of bread that we take. So we clearly know that we should focus on those two different aspects. Now, part of the question is, what is the difference between the wine and the bread? Again, we don't want to separate them because it's two parts of a whole. It's one whole sacrifice with two parts. But most of the scriptures that talk about, that connect forgiveness with Christ's sacrifice, mention his blood, about his blood was shed for many for the forgiveness of sins, and we're washed in the blood of Christ and all. I don't believe you ever see a scripture that says that we are forgiven by the broken body of Christ. So the forgiveness is more connected with the death because of the emphasis on the blood. So what is the emphasis of the bread? What is the emphasis of the broken body? Well, there are some scriptures that show that there is a connection with the gift of divine healing. I don't want you, though, to think that that's the only reason Jesus suffered. That's the only reason his body was torn up, was just for physical healing. But certainly that was at least a major reason for it. And since he was willing to go through that horrible torture, doesn't that show how concerned God is for our being able to receive the gift of miraculous healing? Because he was paying the price so that we could be healed. In a sense, what this means is that he was suffering so we wouldn't have to suffer. He suffered, it's like he got terribly sick so we wouldn't have to stay sick. He got terribly injured so we wouldn't have to stay injured. He endured horrible pain so we wouldn't have to continue to endure horrible pain. That he was willing to suffer so that suffering could be removed from us. And that is just, that's overwhelming to me, that he would be willing to suffer so that I don't have to suffer many times. Okay, let's go to Matthew 8, verse 16. Matthew 8 and verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him. Now, the reason evening had come, what comes before it had been on the Sabbath. And a lot of people thought, well, I shouldn't be traveling to see Jesus on the Sabbath, or I shouldn't be asking for a healing on the Sabbath. So they were sort of confused about that. So a lot of people waited till sundown Saturday night. They knew Jesus was out preaching on the Sabbath, but a lot of times they waited till Saturday at sundown to come for healing. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Okay, that's quoted from Isaiah 53. I wanted to show you that first, to show you that Matthew tells us that his healing was a fulfillment and is a fulfillment of what we read in Isaiah 53. So let's go back to Isaiah 53 and read verses 3 through 6. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 3. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." Now my Bible has a little number beside the word sorrows and a number beside the word grief. And when I look over in the margin, it tells us that the Hebrew word translated sorrows can just as well be translated pains. And the Hebrew word translated grief can just as well be translated sickness. So this passage is dual. It's talking about Jesus suffering not only sorrow and grief, but also suffering pain and a kind of sickness for our benefit. Going on to verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Okay, again, the margin says that the word for griefs can be translated sicknesses, and the word for sorrows can be translated pains. Going on in verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are forgiven." Now, if you're following along in your Bible, it doesn't say we are forgiven. It has a little surprise there. It says, "By his stripes we are healed." Now, sometimes we call forgiveness spiritual healing. I think there was an old hymn that said something about healing our sin-sick souls. But even though there is such a thing as spiritual healing, this passage is definitely dual. Isaiah was inspired to use Hebrew words that could be emphasized either way. And it says, "By his stripes we are healed." And that certainly, we know that includes healing of physical health problems because of Matthew quoting this as saying, this was being fulfilled when Jesus was healing people. So what Matthew says makes it totally clear that healing is part of the fulfillment of what Isaiah says here. Now let's go to 1 Peter 2, because Peter also refers to this. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." The principle of following his steps can be applied in everything. But it's interesting to think about the context here. It's talking about Christ's suffering, so specifically it means we should be willing to follow in the steps of Jesus' suffering. You know, he suffered for us, we should be willing to suffer for him. Verse 22, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." And, of course, naturally, the margin ties that in with Isaiah 53, because it's obvious that Peter was quoting Isaiah 53 there. So again, this is dual. What Peter is writing shows a duality of God forgiving sins and God healing. That by Christ's sacrifice we are forgiven, and by Christ's sacrifice we are healed. So it's a wonderful duality there. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, and here's where Paul is scolding the Corinthians for having made a terrible mess of the Passover service, and reminding them of how it should be conducted, and also reminding us of the significance. And again, it's sort of surprising that he brings in healing and health in this context. You know, in verse 27, where he says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." You know, sometimes we try a little bit too hard to read and think that this is mysterious, and we're trying to examine ourselves for something that's hard to understand. Part of what Paul, I mean, this has several layers of meaning. Part of what Paul is saying is, look, don't you dare ever come to the Passover service drunk like these people did. Don't you ever come to the Passover service and divide up into cliques. Don't you dare ever come to the Passover service and turn it into a potluck meal. And some of you hoard the food and not be willing to share it with others. I mean, they did everything wrong. And he was saying, you're talking about an unworthy manner. That was a terrible example. And he's saying, look, everything needs to be done completely different than the way you just did it. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, the whole context shows that we really need to understand and appreciate what that little bite of bread means and what that sip of wine means. And be very, very, very thankful for what that means. And have the faith to show our appreciation and to be humbled and to be deeply thankful and rededicate our lives to God. One of the ways to look at the Passover service is that it is a rededication of the vows that we took at baptism. We were promising to have faith and repentance and to dedicate the rest of our lives to God. And so the Passover is kind of a renewal time, a rededication time to remember, okay, what did I agree to at baptism? And to thank God in a huge way again for the forgiveness he gave us at baptism. And the amazing gift of grace, and part of what grace includes is the fact that once you're baptized, you have the privilege of praying and getting immediate forgiveness. I won't turn there, but a famous verse is 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A lot of people that don't understand the Bible very well think, oh, that's all there is to it. You know, 1 John 1:9 says all we have to do is confess our sins and he'll forgive us. What most people don't understand is when you read the epistles, they're written to church members who are already baptized. So when you see the pronouns we and us, it means we who are baptized, who are sons of God and daughters of God. So if you're not baptized, you can't get complete forgiveness just by asking for it. You've got to be baptized. But see, after you're baptized, you don't have to get baptized over and over and over and over again every time you commit a sin. Then you've got the privilege of going to God directly and confessing it and asking for forgiveness, and he forgives you. So that's one of the wonderful blessings of being a baptized member. So we need to understand all those things. But going on, verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For in verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Wow. What he's saying is, the reason that some of you are not being healed and are still sick, even though you asked for healing, and the reason some of our brethren have sort of died premature deaths, is because they really did not either understand or have faith in Christ's sacrifice. And in this case, when he's talking about being sick or dying, he means because you didn't really appreciate what that broken bread that you eat at Passover means. Because you didn't understand and appreciate how Christ suffered for you. And if you really have faith in that, that can take the place of your sickness. And that can take the place of your injuries. And that can take the place of your death for the time being. So he just comes right out and says it. I mean, some other people were sick for other reasons. But he said the reason some of you are sick instead of being healed, because you haven't really appreciated Christ's sacrifice. Now let's go back to James 5, where we have this clear, simple instruction. James 5, let's begin in verse 13. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Or pray about any kind of suffering. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms and give thanks. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So, you know, you call for an elder, and he anoints with oil, and the oil symbolizes God's Holy Spirit, because that's what does all the miracles, is God's Holy Spirit being sent out from God. And he says the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, meaning the Lord will raise him up off the sick bed, and in some cases even raise some people up from the dead. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There was a time back in the church where we said that all sickness is a result of sins. And so you're always guilty of sin if you're sick. But we came to realize later on, and this was a long time ago, that's not correct. And James says it accurately, if he has committed sins. He hasn't necessarily committed any sins. But if he has committed any sins that have contributed to this, then along with the healing of the symptoms, God will also forgive any sins. We used to speak of physical sin, referring to the breaking of health laws. And then we decided that wasn't a good idea because we've got to be very careful not to add anything to the Bible. You know, the Bible warns us both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, don't add anything to this book. And don't take away anything from the words of this book. And so the Bible never uses that terminology. So when I ask for healing, what I do is I say, whatever sins I've committed, please forgive me. And I also use the word mistakes. And I said, Father, please forgive me for all my stupid mistakes. You know, all the mistakes I've made with my health. Mistakes I've made with my diet, mistakes I've made with getting too much stress, the mistakes I've made in losing sleep. I'm ashamed of that. I know this is your body, and I'm supposed to glorify you in my body. I'm supposed to be a good steward of this body. I'm supposed to take good care of myself because it belongs to you, and I feel guilty. I'm ashamed that I've done things to contribute to my getting sick. And for the sins and the wrong attitudes, and also for just mistakes, all the mistakes. You know, please forgive me of all those things. So that makes sense to me that we ask God for forgiveness for sins and mistakes. Now back in Acts 19, here in James 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So let's remember that. That's why we believe so much in intercessory prayer and praying for one another. That if you have something serious and it's hanging on, you know, ask other people to pray for you. And when it says confess your trespasses, that's up to you as to what you want to confess. Again, it could be just you want to confess some mistakes instead of some deep, dark sin. Sometimes when I ask for people to pray for me, I says, you know, I've really done some stupid things, you know, lately in the way I've been eating or the way I've been losing sleep. And so I don't mind confessing my stupid mistakes to people that have contributed to my health problems. Now in Acts 19, I want to show you this example of Paul if you don't understand about anointed cloths. Acts 19 and verse 11 says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them." So that's where the idea of sending an anointed cloth when the minister can't actually get there in person. Now, as far as why we can copy Paul's example, first of all, it's logical that we should be able to copy his example. But also in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me." So there's one scripture. And then in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul says, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." So Paul was saying, I'm doing my best to set you a good example, and you can imitate what I do. And we believe it's perfectly appropriate to anoint a piece of cloth with oil and send it to somebody, and that's sort of like an extension of our hands. Actually, when a minister anoints you, it's like an extension of God's hands. And then when we send in an anointed cloth, that's sort of like an extension of the minister's hands when he can't get there in person. Sometimes people who have a chronic problem wonder if they can get anointed again and again. And I would say that if you have a serious flare-up, it's certainly appropriate to be anointed for that flare-up. Let's say if a person has asthma, the person has probably already been anointed for asking God to heal the asthma completely. But when he has a flare-up and he has a bad attack, I think it's perfectly appropriate to ask for anointing for that attack. And then the next time the person has a serious attack, to get anointed again for that attack. So I hope that helps a little bit to explain that. Is God healing today? Yes, yes, yes. I wish we had time to share stories that we've heard and remember about people being healed. I want to share one with you right now. All the time that we were up in Washington, we got to know very well Dennis and Stephanie Morgan. Dennis Morgan is from Mesquite, Texas. His parents still live in Mesquite. And so he has been in the Dallas congregation. They have been to the Dallas congregation a few times. And you may remember this couple where he's in the wheelchair. Well, that's because they come down here sometimes to visit his parents. What happened is about 13 years ago, he fell into a pit where they're dumping garbage from the back of a truck, and he fell quite a ways, like 15 feet down, and his neck came right against a piece of concrete, broke his neck. He was immediately paralyzed from the chest down. He could use his arms. He's been able to use his arms, but no feeling from the chest down, and totally paralyzed from the neck down. And of course, we prayed for him. And when a person gets paralyzed, they tend to have a lot of other bad side effects. They tend to get infections easily and things like that. So he's had a lot of miracles as far as healing infections and healing complications and all of that. But just a few months ago, in fact, it was after we actually moved. Actually, it was the end of December or the beginning of January. Suddenly, one day, he began to feel a little tingling sensation. I forgot exactly where. Then his chest or his and then as the days went along, he started feeling tingling in more and more parts. And it's kind of like it was moving down from his chest down through his hips and down his thighs and his lower legs and his ankles and his feet and his toes. And he, for 13 years, had not felt one single sensation at all. Now, God may not do the ultimate spectacular thing of totally healing him where he just gets up and walks and all. But all the doctors are saying this is unheard of. It said sometimes during the first year some feeling comes back. But if you've been paralyzed more than a year, it is basically unheard of that you ever regain any feeling whatsoever. Also, it gave more nerve impulses to the muscles in his chest so that he can breathe a lot better. He had no control over his breathing. Now he can actually breathe deeper and all of that. So the quality of his life has gone up, and he's experienced the excitement of feeling that he didn't feel for 13 years. So one of the things that are wonderful to do is when a group of church people get together, like around a campfire or something, is to tell stories about healings they've heard. But yes, there's all kinds of healings going on now. Sometimes we feel discouraged because we get so many requests for prayer, and we think, oh man, it's so discouraging. And every week we get messages about people having cancer and all kinds of terrible things, and then oftentimes we hear about them dying. Well, there's a lot of things involved in all of this. For one thing, we didn't used to communicate these things around the world. Now with email, if somebody is sick over in Australia or South Africa, I mean, we know about it right away, whereas we used to didn't hear about these things. And sometimes we fail to tell when somebody gets healed and gets well. But also, people are living longer. You know, when you get a prayer request for somebody who's 75 years old and they're saying, oh, please pray for me, I've got cancer. First of all, people didn't even rarely live that long. And God's not going to continue to heal us forever. I mean, it's not like, well, I'm 105. Please heal me, Father, so I can live a few more years. Yeah, there's going to come a time when God's not going to heal something and we're all going to die. So it's not like God's trying to keep us alive forever in the flesh. But we can certainly pray for interventions. Many, many times when God doesn't heal something totally, he heals it partially to give us encouragement and to give us relief so that we're not suffering so badly. So many times when people even are critically ill and they eventually die, along the way they have had many blessings from God to make it easier. And I think that is very, very inspiring as well. Why does God not heal? Well, that's a subject for another sermon. In other words, I could give you a whole list of reasons why God sometimes chooses not to heal. But let me just sum it up in this way. God always is thinking, what's best for you spiritually? If it's better for you spiritually to heal you, he's going to heal you. If it's better for you to suffer for a while, to learn certain lessons and to grow spiritually more, then he's not going to heal you. Because spiritually, the spiritual concerns are always more important than the physical concerns. So that's a basic principle to keep in mind. A long time ago in the church, our teaching was, if you ask for healing, God always heals you, which was kind of confusing to try to explain that. But what we were saying is that God promises to heal. Well, here is what we do believe. When you ask for healing and you ask in a right attitude and you ask in faith, if there are sins involved, I believe God will always forgive you. Because that's part of it. Remember what James says? If he has forgiven sins, he will be forgiven. So if you ask for healing and if there are sins involved, God will definitely forgive the sins. But think of God as the perfect Father. Do you always say yes to everything a child asks for? Of course not. God is the perfect Father. He knows what's best for his children. He knows when to say yes, when to say no, when to say, well, I'm going to partly answer your request. I'm going to give you part of what you're asking for. But definitely God is not going to always heal everything. And that doesn't bother me. I mean, it doesn't shake my faith like, oh God, how could you let me down? I thought you were a healer. It doesn't shake my faith. Sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't, and he doesn't tell me exactly why he does it each time, whether he heals or doesn't heal. It doesn't mean if you don't get healing that there's something bad wrong with you spiritually. In 2 Corinthians 12, we read about the Apostle Paul sought God three times for a healing, and God's answer was, no, not going to do it. And God made it clear that the reason I'm going to leave it with you is because it's going to help you to stay humble. And Paul understood that. He knew he had had so many miracles and blessings from God and visions from God and personally being taught by Jesus Christ that there's always a temptation things like that go to your head. And so Paul suffered terribly. And so that's one benefit of being sick and injured and hurting. It helps us to stay humble. If you keep on breaking health laws deliberately, if you're just abusing your body and very neglectful of your health, I think it becomes a spiritual problem. I think that becomes a spiritual sin when you have the attitude that, well, I don't care what God thinks, and I don't care so much about the fact that my body belongs to God. I'm just going to think of it as my body, and I'm just going to do what I please, and I'm just going to go ahead and abuse it however I like. Then I think you're getting in real trouble spiritually. On the subject of forgiveness, be sure to always remember the difference between repentance and penance. I've known people who chose not to get anointed and ask for healing because their reasoning was, well, I made bad mistakes and I brought this on myself, and so I deserve to suffer, and I think I should keep suffering. Well, la-ti-da. So you're going to, it's like you're going to take over God's job, and instead of Jesus paying the penalty for us, well, you know, I want to pay the penalty myself. I guess if you just don't plan to repent, I guess if you don't plan to change your ways, maybe that is the appropriate thing to do, just go ahead and suffer. But if you want to change your ways and you are sorry, then you should not be doing penance. You should not be like punishing yourself and saying, well, I want to suffer some more so that I can pay the penalty more. That's just not the kind of reasoning that God wants you to have. Let me mention four reasons for trusting God for healing, in addition to the fact that you want to get well. I mean, obviously, we like to get well. But let me give you four other benefits for trusting God. Number one, we build faith by putting trust in God for healing. We grow in faith as we do that. We're exercising our faith, and so we grow in faith. Number two, God is honored and glorified. You're not doing something bad toward God. It's like saying, okay, God, I'm going to give you another opportunity to show your power and your love. And God considers it an honor that you're coming to him and you're saying, I know you're so great that you can heal, and I know you're so loving you want to heal me. And that's a form of worship. You're saying, I look up to you as the awesome God, Yahweh Rofika, the God who heals. So you are honoring and worshiping God by doing it. So you'd no need to hesitate. Number three, It helps us to appreciate the other kinds of healings. Speaking of healing of relationships and addictions and mental problems and sorrows and griefs, the more we understand and appreciate the healing of physical health problems, the more we understand and the more we look to God as a healer for everything. Number four, it strengthens our faith for the ultimate test of our faith, which is facing death with faith and peace. What we're all hoping for is the ultimate miracle of being healed of death. Our big hope, since we know we're going to die, is that God will heal me of death. That's asking a lot. If we can't trust God to heal us of a bad case of flu, how can you trust that He will heal you of death? If you can't trust Him for healing you of some disease, how can we trust Him to heal us from death and bring us back to life? So the fact that we can get sick and injured and the fact that then God offers His healing is a wonderful experience to strengthen our faith so that we know God loves us and has power over physical things and even power over life and death. So it's an important key and tool for helping us to grow in faith. So please don't hesitate to call an elder when you want to have healing. And to further emphasize, let's turn to a few more scriptures. Let's go to Luke 9. Luke 9 this time, beginning in verse 1. Carter put some more emphasis on this. Luke 9 and verse 1, then He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. It's amazing how the healing is put right on a par with preaching the gospel. And then look in verse 11, but when the multitudes knew it, they followed Him, and He received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and heal those who had need of healing. And then Luke 10, verse 1. Luke 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. Now, so this is not just the 12, but the 70. And let's go down to verse 23. Verse 23. Verse 9. And look at verse 9. And heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. There's a connection between the first and second part of that verse. In other words, we're going to prove that the kingdom of God has come near to you because you're about to receive a healing from God. And then in verse 23, then He turned to disciples and said privately, blessed are your eyes which see the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. So many people do not understand what I've been talking to you about today. Passover is a time to renew our commitment to God. It's also a time, I hope you see by now, to renew our commitment to putting our trust in God for healing. You know, if you take that piece of bread at Passover, and it doesn't even cross your mind about healing, and something is seriously missing. We've seen the tremendous emphasis that Jesus and the apostles put on healing, and how it says that by his stripes we are healed, and we put all these scriptures together, that means that Passover also is a time to thank and glorify God for the gift of healing and to renew our faith in God as our healer. Let's now turn to Psalm 103, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible that sums up a lot about healing and forgiveness. Psalm 103. Bless the eternal, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the eternal, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Look how those two go right together. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth, which illustrates your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Oftentimes, healing results in strengthening us. Now let's go to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Eternal pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, how weak we are. And so part of his pitying us and having compassion on us is he has real pity and compassion when we're sick and we're injured and we're hurting. And he cares. He really cares. And unless there's some spiritual reason not to heal, he is eager to heal. As a reminder, let's be thanking God how wonderfully he designed these bodies that includes natural healing. That we have wonderful, wonderful bodies that are trying their best to get well from everything that happens. But before God created any human being, God the Father and the Word planned that he would suffer and die for human beings. And a major reason for the suffering as well as the death, a major reason for the suffering that he would have to go through is so that people could be healed.